Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a contribution of $120 to Issues, Etc. You can donate online at issuesetc.org/scholarship, issuesetc.org/scholarship, or you can make your $120 check payable to Issues, Etc. Write scholarship in the memo line and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The headline reads, Justin Welby, that's the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Church of England, and in by extension, in some sense, the head of worldwide Anglicanism, unable to give straight answer on whether gay sex is sinful. His actual answer to the reporter's question was, you know very well, that is a question I can't give a straight answer to. That's a strange answer in and of itself. We're going to be talking about the Archbishop of Canterbury's refusal to answer a question about gay sex. Bishop Keith Ackerman joins us. He's a regular guest and former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese in Quincy, Illinois. Bishop Ackerman, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Always a pleasure to be with you.
So I need you to translate or parse Anglicanese for me, if you would. We non-Anglicans have a hard time sometimes understanding the subtleties of that particular dialect. When he responds to the reporter's question about whether or not gay sex is sinful, Welby says, you know very well that is a question I can't give a straight answer to. What is the reporter supposed to know about the Archbishop or about the Church of England that he shouldn't expect a straight answer?
Well, there you go, and there is the question. Can you actually imagine that a reporter would be able to keep a straight face with that? So what an appalling thing. And if I could give a translation to it, it would be as follows. And that is, you know that in the culture in which we live today, the jury is still out from a socio-political perspective as to what the answer to that is, period. In other words, the elevation of the age rather than the primacy of Scripture.
So he's essentially answering this question from a wholly cultural, sociological perspective. He is not answering that, or not answering that question.
That's right.
From an ecclesiastical perspective.
Correct. And if you go back and look at the histories of the Archbishops of Canterbury and look where their particular strengths are, what it was that was most attractive, at least in terms of appointment, one will discover that the Archbishop of Canterbury is a relatively new bishop, let alone archbishop, and that in his life before priesthood, he worked for the business world, where a great deal of his time was spent trying to effect reconciliation and do mediation. And some people today have decided that that model works in the church. I think we notice very clearly from the ecumenical councils that there's only one mediator. As we look at the councils, we see very clearly the words of the Lord, the words of Scripture, are what dominated every one of the ecumenical councils. Now, let's just take it a step forward and look very carefully at the body of Scripture. It's straightforward. You know, the recipients of Holy Scripture were not PhD candidates. They were being given the straight word, the straight talk, with a straight answer. And the only time that Jesus did not give a straight answer was when he spoke in parables and allowed people to enter into the truth and the reality of those circumstances, but they weren't open-ended, and they were not without an answer.
So this tells us something not only about the Archbishop of Canterbury, and again, I think you're right in extending to him, well, he hasn't been doing this very long. Should he expect such a question from a reporter, and why is it an important question for the Church of England to give a straight answer to?
Well, first of all, I think he should expect questions like that. In fact, I would have been just as happy to ask that question. And should he give a straight answer like that? Well, as he looks around the Anglican world, let alone the Christian world, as he looks around the Anglican world, the reality is that the provinces of the Anglican Communion, particularly those of the Southern Hemisphere, are asking the same question of him. Show us leadership. What Scripture say? It's very clear what Scripture says. The whole phenomenon of what is occurring right now, namely a major conference to be held in June in Jerusalem called the GAFCON conference, is going to be yet again an opportunity for the primates of that part of the world to be able to say, hey, we can't wait any longer on your words. The Scriptures have spoken.
Is that in view for him? Do you think he's looking over his shoulder at Southern Hemisphere Anglicanism? I mean, to me, it doesn't sound like he's doing himself any favors if he is.
Well, I think that's a very good question. And what is happening is that for a number of provinces in the Anglican Communion, Canterbury is becoming increasingly irrelevant. And that has to trouble him immensely because, as you know, the Anglican Communion has been a communion. It's not a worldwide federation. But, in fact, if it proceeds in the manner in which it is, this GAFCON conference coming up in June is going to be an opportunity for worldwide Anglicans to say, if we have a spiritual leader, and as you, by the way, made the distinction so perfectly in the introduction, indeed, he is the primus inter pares, as it were. He is the chief archbishop of the Church of England, the second to him being the Archbishop of York. But in fact, by extension, as you put it, he is also the spiritual leader of the worldwide Anglican Communion. At some point, the rest of the Anglican world looks at him and says, sorry, you don't speak for us.
And if that's where this is headed, what does that mean? Historically, the Church of England has been the center. What does it mean if worldwide Anglicans decide at some point on these issues like sexuality and morality, you know, thanks, Church of England, for the history, but we can be Anglicans apart from you. What does that mean?
What it means, it'll be a totally new way of affecting ecclesiology, at least as it relates in Anglicanism. Especially with the anniversary of the Reformation, Anglicans, by and large, would probably say we function in a more conciliar fashion. Not unlike the Eastern Orthodox, that is, that authority comes out of the conciliar actions rather than from the magisterial, as it is with the Roman Church, or the confessional, as it is with some other churches. And that will mean that Anglicanism will suddenly be up for grabs in some ways, being able to say, so therefore, when we look at our instruments of unity, when we look for authority, how do we look at that? I mean, clearly through Richard Hooker, the eminent theologian for Anglicanism, Elizabethan theologian, we know that Scripture is always first. We know that tradition is second, capital T tradition, by the way, and that reason is only reason inasmuch as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit and been held by people together. It's not meant to be a maverick mentality. Well, that will really topple a great deal of what we've done in an attempt to have a type of settlement. And the Church of England will put itself into a state of irrelevance.
Is it somewhat quaint, from your perspective, from the perspective of American Anglicanism, to look and see the Archbishop struggling with this question when American Anglicanism, in its incarnation of the Episcopal Church, has no problem boldly answering that question with an affirmative no?
Yes, I think it does show how he is struggling, because he certainly does understand that the vast majority of Anglicans, and we have to recognize where Anglicanism is strongest, will say resoundingly that
the scriptures have already spoken. It is really remarkable to recognize that the provinces that have shrunk in size and in prominence are the ones who have gone the way of the culture. And so the Church of England just has to look at its empty pews Sunday after Sunday to recognize the clock is ticking. And with the growth of Islam, one of the things that surely the Archbishop of Canterbury must understand living in Europe is that Islam is watching him also.
Bishop Keith Ackerman is a former bishop of the Episcopal Diocese in Quincy, Illinois. He joined us to talk about the Archbishop of Canterbury's refusal to answer a question about homosexuality. Bishop Ackerman, keep up the good work, and thank you very much for your time.
Always thank you. God bless you to you and all of your listeners.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Garland Allen, Professor Emeritus of Biology at Washington University. We're going to talk about the long history of the eugenics movement and what it is, what drives it. Stay tuned.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What do Martin Luther's 95 Theses say and mean? What's the story behind Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress? How and why are Lutherans celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this month? Find answers to these questions and more in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness to get 6 issues of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine for only $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.